I have one area that is really a burden on my heart that I want to share with you. I sometimes feel that I am destined to offend everyone. Unless there has been anybody unoffended, I thought I ought to deal with this subject. That's not my purpose, but my purpose is that we be focused on the Word of God and be as biblical as God says we must be in every area. There is an erosion taking place in the evangelical church that is sweeping along, and more churches are becoming actively involved in a philosophy of ministry that is in direct conflict to what God says His people ought to be doing, both in their worship of Him and in their service of Him. Let me read you an editorial, part of an editorial, that appeared in a Christian magazine the first part of this year. It was called Salad Bar Sanctuaries, and some of you have seen this. Yuppies have finally had it. Bad marriages, barren lifestyles, and children adrift in a culture devoid of coherent values have caused many from the affluence is everything generation to go looking for a better way. Consequently, thousands of baby boomers are pouring through the doors of America's churches, hoping to find an answer for emptiness in religion. Their arrival was not unexpected. During the late 80s, trend analysts, such as the Barna Research Group, were saying adults of the baby boom cohort have apparently burned out on contemporary culture and would soon be turning to religion. Then he refers to an editorial he had written in another magazine. He said that they will be asking the question when they return to the churches, this affluent yuppies baby boom group, which church can most efficiently meet our needs as we conceive them? Our fear was that churches would scramble to respond to their hunger by creating salad bar sanctuaries, catering to tastes conceived by the newcomers, not by those charged to feed them the truth. Unfortunately, the fear was well-founded, for many churches are doing just that. In an extensive article entitled A Time to Seek, Newsweek, December 17, 1990, examined the current climate, where brand loyalty is a doctrine of the past and the customer is king. Among the more telling quotes are, these are quotations from Newsweek magazine, quote, "Instead of me fitting religion, I found a religion to fit me." Another quote, "Each individual is the ultimate source of authority." Another quote, "Unlike earlier religious revivals, the aim this time is support, not salvation. A circle of spiritual equals rather than an authoritative church or guide." Another quote, "In their efforts to accommodate, many clergy have simply airbrushed sin out of their language." Another quote, "Having substituted therapy for spiritual discernment, they appeal to a nurturing God who helps His people cope. Heaven, by this creed, is never having to say no to yourself, and God is never having to say you're sorry." Another quote, "One preacher is apparently proud of the fact that he has banished hellfire and damnation, and he's dropped many of the terms of Christian theology." He says, quote, "If we use the words redemption or conversion, they think we're talking about bonds." Another quote, "There's a spirit of putting people over doctrine and denominations. They inspect congregations as if they were restaurants and leave if they find nothing to their taste. They don't convert, they choose. The marketplace is now the most widely used system of evaluation by younger churchgoers." There are some other quotes, but then they go on with the editorial. "Churches that are stocking their spiritual salad bars with divine dude ranches, bowling lanes, aerobics rooms, self-help centers in the hope of quelling spiritual hunger by giving people what they themselves demand are making a tragic mistake." They go on then with the editorial to say we need a return to sound Bible doctrine. That's my concern. It has become popular and current among evangelical churches today to feel that we must develop a ministry that will be appealing to the unbeliever. One of the leading churches in this movement at this moment is a church, and I was recently received a brochure inviting me to a conference where the pastor of this church would be one of the speakers. And they had a rather full article on his philosophy of ministry. The way the church was founded was they went out into the community and interviewed the people and asked them what they wanted in a church. And then they started a church in light of what the people said they wanted. He calls it a consumer-driven church. Now, that's not amazing that someone would do that. What is terribly disturbing to me is that this philosophy of church life and ministry is pervading evangelical churches today. Everywhere you go, any city you go to, you can attend an evangelical church. By that I mean a church that claims to be a Bible-believing church that has adopted this philosophy of ministry. Usually presented something under the guise that we have a place where the unbeliever can be comfortable. Now, there's a sense we want people to be comfortable. We like to provide seats so you don't have to stand. We have air conditioning and heating. Comfortable in that sense, in a general term. The problem is when you adjust your philosophy of ministry to be pleasing to the people, you have adulterated the worship of God and serving God, and you have become unfaithful to the living God. We do not go and survey the people of our city to find out what they want a church to be. We go to the Word of God and find out what God says His church must be to be faithful to Him. The standard of success, quote, for the people of God is obedience to God, not headcounts in an auditorium. We've become very, very pragmatic in our approach to the functioning of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to be able to look back over the years of ministry, and in the 70s, Bible teaching was in. And every church wanted to know how you did more Bible teaching because it looked like the growing churches were the Bible teaching churches. But you know, I've found something as I've had 20 years to look back. Many of those churches were not committed to the teaching of the Word of God and the proclamation of God's truth. They were simply being very pragmatic. If the way to get people is to have Bible teaching, we'll be a Bible teaching church. But I've watched many of those churches, like Ephesians 4, every wind of doctrine blows them on a new course. Now the in thing is to have a service geared to unbelievers. Little Bible teaching, lots of music, a lighter current topic from the Scripture, quote. Is there anything that you couldn't say comes from the Scripture? And then people can go away feeling good. Our son is in Chicago, and he attended the church which has been key in this movement. I hope not looking for a church. But he lives about 5 minutes down the road, and he says, I do want to go and at least have been there. He said it was very interesting. First thing that struck him, he says, I didn't see one Bible in the whole auditorium of 5,000 people. To start off, a lady got up and led in prayer and then shared what a stressful week she had had. Between her job and her husband and her kids, her life is full of stress. Then you flow into some drama and some music, and then someone got up and talked about the subject of stress. Said the closest thing they got to the Bible is he made a reference to the fact that people who read the Bible have less stress than people who don't. Then we could all go on our way. Say, isn't it wonderful we as believers can get together like this and have the unbeliever come and be comfortable? Why is that wonderful? Let me tell you something more wonderful. They have 77,000 people gather at the stadium in downtown Lincoln every time they have a football game. They get a crowd together. But you know what happens? When you try to combine the two, let's get a crowd together and call it worship of the living God, you have adulterated the worship of the living God. Now that should seem so simple and clear, I cannot believe that the man from that church conducted a pastor's conference at one of our leading evangelical seminaries this year. It is the current philosophy of church planting being promoted there. Wherever you go in the country, you find it. It's in our own city. All I want to do this morning is remind you of what God says is to be the focal point of the life, ministry, and service of His people. Basically, what we're going to do is read the scripture and let God speak for Himself. We'll find that for God's people, Old and New Testament alike, Israel and the church are not the same. They are distinct entities, separate. But they are the people of God, and we'll find that God's philosophy of worship and service for His people has been the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Some things do not change. So I want to read numerous passages with you, and you'll note that the emphasis will be that the people of God are to be totally occupied and centered on the Word of God. We'll begin in John chapter 4, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. John in the 4th chapter. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria at the well. The woman at the well. And as Jesus talks to this woman of Samaria, and she becomes aware from her perspective that He is a prophet. And He is. He is the prophet prophesied by Moses. She wants to ask Him about the matter of worship. And her concern, being a Samaritan, was, what is the proper place of worship? The Jews say worship in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. The Samaritan said worship on Mount Gerizim. What is the proper place of worship? Jesus said to her, you don't understand the issues of worship. Verse 23, an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Now note this. God is seeking a people who will worship Him in spirit and truth. God is not primarily concerned to get as many people together in the name of worship as you can. His concern is to seek out those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit talks about the fact that the focus of worship is not a place. It is not a physical location. True worship takes place in your heart, in your inner person, not by identifying yourself with a specific location. Now, some people get confused and think worship, therefore, is a feeling or an emotion. Worship may or may not have feeling and emotion clearly involved. Well, naturally, our emotions are involved in everything we do. But that is not the focal point of worship. Worship is an action and an activity that takes place in my spirit. To keep it from degenerating into just a feeling and emotion, we are told that worship must also take place in the context of the truth. The truth is at the heart of what our worship in spirit will be about. The truth centers in Jesus Christ, who said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is not possible to come to God in worship except that you come by way of the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. You recognize your sinfulness. You recognize that He, the Son of God, died for your sin. You place your faith in Him as your Savior. He cleanses you, forgives you, and provides access into the presence of His Father. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed to His Father and said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So So there is no relationship to Jesus Christ. There is no worship of God in the context of the work of Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, unfolding of the purposes and plans of God. Now, we as believers have lost sight of this. We talk about having an auditorium, sometimes called a sanctuary, that will evoke worship, that will make people feel like they've worshiped. Let me ask you, how does a building evoke worship? We say, oh, I like to go to that place. It gives me a feeling of worship. What do you mean by that? You know, you're like the Samaritan woman. She liked to go to Mount Gerizim. Why? Oh, that's where worship takes place. You're like the Jews. They like to go to Jerusalem. This is where you really feel like you worship. You say, you don't understand what worship is. Worship takes place in the realm of the Spirit, in the context of truth. As the truth of God by the ministry of the Spirit impacts my spirit, and I bow before the living God. Our worship is to bow down before, to kiss the ground before the living God. The context of His truth and His instructions, that which we're talking about. Many people come to Indian Hills, they're looking for a feeling. They want to go out saying, do I feel like I worshiped or don't I? I can find no place throughout all of Israel's history with all the emphasis on proper worship that God ever asked them how they felt in going through the worship. He never said that His worship was geared, the worship that He instructed them on, was geared to make them feel good, that their worship ought to be a fun time. That their worship even ought to be enjoyable. It ought to give them great pleasure and great joy as they recognize that they are privileged to worship the eternal living God. But I fail to find any entertainment aspects in the worship that God established. And the New Testament tells me the things written in the Old Testament were for my admonition, that I might learn and grow. Let's look back and see what God says about His people in the Old Testament. Go back to Exodus 24. I have not categorized these verses or put them in any special order, but I think the building effect of them you will sense as we move through a number of passages. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Look at verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. See the issue here. God has spoken. Our response is to listen and obey. What was Israel's life to be built around in the Old Testament? The Word of God, His instructions to them. Back up to chapter 19 of Exodus. Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You see, what you talk about when you talk about the Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, is that God is calling out from among peoples a people for Himself. This people is to be unique because they are the possession of God in a unique, special, and personal way. They are characterized as a people who worship and serve according to the instructions that God has given. The church in the New Testament is the people of God. Peter takes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and quotes here what is said about Israel. That we are God's special possession, made us to be a kingdom of priests for Himself. Look over in Leviticus chapter 10. And I have arbitrarily selected out from hundreds and hundreds of verses that you could look at. Context here is Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, in the worship of God, have adapted it and come and brought fire before the Lord that was not according to the instructions God gave. And fire immediately came out and consumed them on the spot. Verse 3 of Leviticus 10. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. Before all the people, I will be honored." Here's Moses speaking to a man whose two sons have just been executed by God. Not even allowed to mourn for them, God says. What was the issue? When they did not worship God according to his instructions, God was not treated as holy. He was not held up in honor. And their worship is totally unacceptable. It is rejected. It is abominable. They come under condemnation. What I want you to note here is how serious a matter this issue of worship is. God in grace is not striking people dead today who don't worship him according to his instructions. We can thank God for that. The building would probably be on fire right now. But that does not mean that worshiping God according to his instructions is no less important. God's attitude toward his worship and the conduct of his people in worship is clearly established here. Look down in verse 8, still in Leviticus 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he warns him about, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations." Note this, verse 10. "So as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses." God's purpose in his worship was to be marked off with his people as distinct, to draw a line between the clean and the unclean. You know, if you wanted to have a broader impact, what you had to do was incorporate some of the Canaanite worship with some of the worship of Israel. Can you imagine God saying to Moses, "I want you to send out some survey teams. We're going to take a poll of the Canaanites, find out what they want in worship, and then we will structure accordingly." Abominable. Absolutely abominable. And how in the world can you say that a philosophy of establishing a church or having a biblical church is go out and take a survey in the community, find out what people want in the church? What is the church? We don't know what the church is anymore, folks. I'm talking about professing evangelical Christians don't know what the church is. We're talking about the people of God coming together to worship their God. And we're going out to ask the world what they want. Israel would go out and ask the Canaanites what they want. You know, when Israel's worship had the broadest influence, happened many times through their history, when they amalgamated it with the Canaanite worship. And they had a mixture of what God had said and what the Canaanites liked. But you know, when they had that kind of worship, God said they were harlots. They had prostituted the worship of the living God, and it was an abomination. Like Isaiah 1, he said, "Don't bring sacrifices to me. I hate them." Why didn't you command sacrifices? Only when they were brought into purity of my instructions. Anything else is abominable. We are the people of God, his own possession, called out for himself by his grace. And we've come together to focus attention on him. I don't particularly care what your needs are. I don't particularly care how you feel. The only thing that consumes me as we come together is our worship acceptable to the one who is the living God in whose presence we have gathered today. Because then we will worship him in an acceptable manner to him. Some days I go away, my heart is filled with the emotion. Sometimes I go away and that's lacking. But the standard of whether I've worshiped God is whether I've worshiped him in spirit and truth, not how I feel. If you have the flu, you won't feel as well about worshiping God today as if you don't. That's not the standard, how you feel. We need to be very careful. The worship of God is a serious matter. We just think we fly in at the end of a hectic morning, watch our clock and hope that it won't run over so we can fly out and get on to other things, and we've never worshiped. We attended a location where hopefully worship was going on, but we weren't part of it. Because if you did not worship God in spirit, your spirit, and in the truth, it doesn't matter that you attended a certain spot at a certain time of day. Do we understand that? To ask myself, Lord, how many really joined together in worshiping you? Look over in Exodus chapter 39. If you were with us in our study of the Old Testament, you may have these verses marked. If you weren't with us, shame. But you may want to mark them now. But you just note, and there are many of them, the emphasis on it was done just as the Lord commanded. We're talking about preparing the tabernacle for worship. Note the emphasis. We'll just pull out this expression. The end of verse 1 of chapter 39 of Exodus. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 4. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 7. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 21. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 26. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 29. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 30. Just as the Lord had commanded. Down into chapter 40, verse 19. Just as the Lord had commanded. Verse 21. Just as the Lord had commanded. End of verse 23. Just as the Lord had commanded. End of verse 25. Just as the Lord had commanded. End of verse 27. Just as the Lord has commanded. End of verse 29. Just as the Lord had commanded. End of verse 32. Just as the Lord had commanded. Gets a little bit redundant, doesn't it? And keep in mind, they had to write it out by hand. They think, Lord, I've got an idea for you. Let's say it all, and then at the end, we'll say, just as the Lord had commanded, and that'll include everything. You think God wouldn't have thought of that? What's the point? It's constantly nailed home. This has to be just as God has said it. Just as God has said it. Everything just as God has said it. It's not enough to say it once. We're too slow. We're thick. Drive it home again and again and again and again. For it to be acceptable to God, it has to be just as God has commanded. That's the worship of Israel. That's what is acceptable when the people of God gather together to worship God. When they go about serving the living God. It has to be just as the Lord has commanded. Look over in Leviticus chapter 8. In case we didn't get the point. The end of verse 9. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 13. Just as the Lord had commanded. The end of verse 17. Same thing, Leviticus 8. The end of verse 21. The end of verse 29. The beginning of verse 34. The end of verse 36. Down in chapter 9. The middle of verse 6. The end of verse 7. The end of verse 10. And that's enough. Do we hit the point? We're talking about the worship of God. We're talking about just as He commanded. Is there anything more abominable that in light of that Israel would go out and check with the Canaanites? Saying, what do you think a worship of God ought to be like? Oh, great idea. We can work that in. Think of how many Canaanites we'll get. God's not concerned about how many Canaanites you get. In our next study, we look at the matter of evangelism in the church. We're going to find out God is not concerned about how many people get saved. They have to come back and find out that statement in its theological context. We're going to help God out. Look at the crowd we got together for you, God. And He's saying, who invited you to trample my courts? It's unacceptable. Why? You didn't do it like I told you. But don't you want to see as many people as you can? No. I want a faithful people that I've gathered for myself who will be obedient. That's the issue. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You get the point that Israel's life is to be built on and around the Word of God. The Word of God is to saturate their lives and control them in all they do. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now let me tell you, a way to add or take away from the word of God is not just to say, oh, I'm going to adjust this portion of scripture. A way that that is done is, we say, yes, I believe the Bible, and then we proceed to do something else. We fail to follow the instructions. That's a disregard of the word of God. Let me tell you, it has never been the popular or in thing to build worship and life on the Word of God. That's why God had to drive home the point to Israel. I want you to be a special people, a unique people, a people for my own possession, which Paul will refer to in the New Testament as well as Peter. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So we're not going to get to the New Testament yet. But don't think that people of God in the New Testament and in the church age are any different than the people of God in the Old Testament in that sense. We are to be a separate, special possession for Almighty God, living under the authority of His Word. Now, verse 24 of Deuteronomy 4, I ought to have that marked. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous fire. God, a jealous God. Read the context of Deuteronomy 4, you'll grow to appreciate that more. Verse 35 of Deuteronomy 4, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of the heavens He lets you hear His voice. Come down to verse 39. Know therefore today and take it to heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments. You see the connection? If you recognize that He alone is the Lord God, then obedience is your concern. I fail to understand a consumer-driven church. I want to be part of a God-controlled church. A God-driven church, if you will, where it is the desires and commands of the living God that determine what we do and not do, not the wishes of people. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinance which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Over in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Verse 31, but as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them. You know the order. God speaks. And the spokesmen that He has set aside are to pass on His words. And God's people are to hear His words and obey them. You shall teach them that they may observe them. Verse 32, so you observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, it may be well with you, and so on. The consuming, driving passion, the people of God, to be obedient to their God. Oh, Lord, you have to understand, this isn't going to make any impact on Canaan. How are we going to reach these people? My first number one requirement is to glorify God by my obedience. That's it. This church is not about reaching lost people. This church is about glorifying God by obedience. Now, part of that obedience will be reaching lost. But as soon as you say, well, we have to reach the lost, our goal is to see how many we can get, all of a sudden, where's the glory of God in this? I got a great idea, Lord, and wait till you see how we pack this place out for you. Any room for that here? God says to Moses, you stand here. I got something to tell you. And then you tell it to the people. And then they do it. That's God's plan. We had all these stars that came up with these great ideas to help God out. Oh, great, we're going to use what God said. No, we're not going to use what God said. We're going to live what God said, period. It's not going to be part of what we do. It is everything that we do. There is no alternative. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgment, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. That's the measure of my ministry. Am I teaching you the word of God? Am I helping you to understand what God has said? You're sitting there with a Bible. You've got it open. The measure of my ministry is not how many of you come to hear me. The measure of my ministry is, am I faithfully communicating to you God's truth? That you might do them. Knowledge is never an end. Obedience to what we know for the glory of God is what we're about. Verse 2, that you might and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. I have a terrible burden. We've got believers who have been taught the word, who have gone to churches that have adopted a ministry of outreach to the unbeliever in the sense I've been telling you about. Very little scripture. Lots of music, bring in some drama, and a light, airy message. 20 minutes is about right. What's going to happen to the children and grandchildren that grow up under that? I'll tell you what's going to happen to it. Same thing that happened to the people in the Methodist church, same thing that happened to the people in the Presbyterian church, and so on. The old-timers will die off, and those children will grow up with an entertainment-oriented approach, never having been consistently in any depth taught the truth of God. And they will have no tolerance for it. You know, it's work. I sometimes study the worship of God in the Old Testament and say, I'm glad I wasn't part of that. That would have been work. Just flat out work. People don't want to come and study the Word of God and pay attention. Look, I can't concentrate for an hour. I had a tragic note from someone who didn't put their name on it, and I appreciate that. They said, we would attend the evening service if it weren't so long, particularly the message. Now, when I visited churches this summer, I found that it didn't go, I don't think, to any evangelical church that was less than an hour and 15 minutes in length. And they ran maybe as long as an hour and a half. So between an hour and 15 minutes and an hour and a half. Well, we run about an hour and a half. I constantly hear about our services are long. I said, well, they're no longer in any evangelical church. But within that hour and a half, we do structure it a little differently. I'll be honest, I didn't attend anywhere where they had hour sermons either. But stop and think about it. What we're saying is, I don't like giving too much time to what God has to say. You know what part of that is? With our entertainment-oriented lifestyle, it's hard work for us to sit and concentrate on the Word of God. That's work. I bring my Bible, I got to think this through, I got to follow it along, I got to try to absorb through the ministry of the Spirit what being said. It's hard work. Sometimes people have come and said, well, that's more like going to a classroom. I don't feel I worship. But they were looking for something to give them a good feeling. I realize there's a lot of things we could do to improve the feelings. But what better could we do with our hour and a half than devote the bulk of it to listening to what God has to say? And everything else we do. The music that is presented, I appreciate so much. Why? It directs our attention to our living God. Not for the purpose of entertaining you. For the purpose of ministering to you in the context of the Word. To complement the teaching of the Word. What a tragedy. I feel for those children and grandchildren that are going to be raised in those churches. We have people who are left here because their kids wanted to go to a church over here. Eddie visited one of those families. They said, our kids like it so much better. They said there were just too many Bible stories at Indian Hills. Oh, what are those kids getting? Not the Bible stories now. They love it, and their parents have followed them, and the father knows better. Deuteronomy chapter 6, so that your verse 2, so that your son, your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. Verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Oh, I do. Note the next verse. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. There is no such thing as love divorced from the truth of God. There is no such thing as the worship of the living God outside the context of the truth of God. This is our worship. So we bow before Him and allow the Spirit of God to minister the truth of God to our hearts. It's a humble and obedient people. That's the worship of the living God. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Oh, we're not talking about complaining about how much Bible you're getting, how long the Sunday school lesson was, how long the sermon was. Thus infusing in your children's mind the Bible teaching and the eternal truth of God is something to be tolerated rather than thrilled about. Talk about them in all that you do. Verse 8, bind them as a sign on your hand. They control what you do with your hands. There's frontals on your forehead, what you're going to think about, the decisions you make. Write them on the doorpost of your house, your gates. You see, for Israel, what it was? Their whole life and everything they did was to be saturated with the Word of God. What they talked about, what they did, how they lived, flowing out of their worship of the living God. So you say the worship of God is to focus in what He has instructed according to His Word. But our whole life is to flow out of that. And it's all to be what? In light of what He has said. Why? We are a people so thoroughly in love with our God. And I don't think we love Him like we need to. It's the problem. I can't imagine a man and a woman in love. He looks at his watch and says, you know, we've been talking for 30 minutes. You think we could go our separate ways? I got things to do. That's not the way I find people in love. Oh, you mean we've only been together 4 hours? Where's the time go? Some of us have been married a long time. Ask our kids when they're in love, what do you talk about? You ever go out to a restaurant and watch two people that have been married for 30 years sit and eat their dinner? Then you watch a young couple that are in love and they can't quit talking. I hope you're in love anyway, and I realize there is a maturing of love. And I assure you, Marilyn never stops talking to me. And I love it. That's what we're talking about here, a people in love with God. My delight to bow before Him, to hear what He has to say, to have the thrill of the Spirit of God communicating to my heart and soul the truth of the God that I love, that I might know Him just a little bit better today and love Him more. That's what we're talking about in our worship. Wonderful. Pleased to have unbelievers come by the grace of God. Desire of my heart, as we'll talk about in our next study, is that the truth of God will be carried by the Spirit of God to their heart. Let me tell you, as an unbeliever, you come to observe what God is doing. You come to see the people of God with all their attention caught up and focused on the living God. I'm sorry. We're not here to focus attention on you. Your needs. We're to focus attention upon our God, but let me tell you, He is the God who takes care of everything. Your needs, fine. Focus your attention on Him. And you come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You will find that He makes every provision. That's what He promises Israel. That flows out of a life that is consumed with him and his word. But to jump on, I have a couple more passages, and I'm eliminating many. Look over in chapter 10, verse 12 of Deuteronomy. I cannot believe how simple our responsibility is, and yet how the people of God continually turn away. And I read the Old Testament and say, how could they do it? Then I look at the Church of Jesus Christ and say, we have less excuse. We have the example of Israel in all the Old Testament scriptures, the fullness of New Testament revelation, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we are just like Israel. We quickly turn to the Canaanites, to the Egyptians. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Amazing. It's even for our good. What does the Lord require? Sum it up. Obey him. Submit yourself to his truth. Your life is not so complicated. My life is not so complicated. God's philosophy of ministry, quote, has not changed for his people, Old or New Testament alike. Obey. That's all. Oh, Lord, you should see the great idea I have. You should see what we're doing. We have 13 services. Oh, I'm impressed. You think God couldn't put 1 million people together in one church if he wanted? You think he's impressed because I can show him, look at the statistics, Lord. Look at that growth. Tell me that's not something. It is something. Something I'm not pleased about. Obedience. Jump over to Ezekiel chapter 2 for our final passage. So many in the Old Testament. I probably have a dozen more in Deuteronomy alone we don't have time for. We haven't even gotten into Psalms like Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 and all the prophets. People of God are to be a people that are set apart as God's own possession. Characteristic of them is their life is absorbed with the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 2. God speaks to Ezekiel. I've shared this with you before. It's been a great encouragement to me, particularly at difficult times. I was sharing it with a pastor when I was on the East Coast. He's gone through the battles in his church. Came there a couple of years ago. Found out the people aren't excited about sitting under the teaching of the word, although it's a church noted in the community. Now, I'm familiar with it because I'm from the community for Bible teaching. Ongoing battle for people to adjust to studying the word in any depth. Verse 3, then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. These are the people of God, the elect nation. Now, not everybody in that nation was elect. In fact, most of them are unbelievers at this point. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Wait a minute. Already determined they're a stubborn and obstinate people. Lord, we need a little bit of a different plan here. How about if we put together some good music, you know, not the far out hard stuff, but you know, the kind that will appeal to them. But get them in, and you know, they're under a lot of stress today. So I'll work in some of that, and at the conclusion of that talk, I'll tell them, now, you know, you can handle stress a little better if you'd consider a place for God in your life. And we do this over time, Lord, we're going to work them in. Think God would have appreciated that insight from Ezekiel? What's God say to him? You go to them and say, thus says the Lord. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. All of a sudden you realize, whether they listen or not is not Ezekiel's responsibility. We think, in our distorted thinking, which is an attack on the sovereignty of an all-powerful God, that we have to help him out. Whether they listen or not is not Ezekiel's concern. His concern is to speak what God has told him. And you, son of man, Neither fear them nor fear their words. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. I just love this. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not. Is that clear? What excuse will I have to stand before God and say, oh God, I didn't know you didn't want me to come up with a plan that played down the full brunt of the presentation of your truth so that more people would come in? What do you mean you didn't understand? Did I tell you, whether they listen or not, you tell them my truth? But Lord, you know, that just didn't work. They were rebellious people. People just won't come to hear Bible teaching. Think God didn't know that? He already told them, these are an obstinate, rebellious people. They won't listen. Go and tell them anyway. Down into chapter 3, verse 3. Then he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach, fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. You see our responsibility? Just fill yourself with the food of the Word of God. Chew it over. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. O Lord, God of hosts, that the word of God has just filled my life in every part of my being. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. The end of verse 6, I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people. Speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. So we'll see in our study tonight. I don't think the program and plan of God for the church of Jesus Christ is any different than his plan was for his people in the Old Testament. The plan of God for this church is to present the truth of God. And those who do not know the living God who come in and sit in this auditorium will not be entertained. Will not feel good about being here. My prayer that by the ministry of the Spirit of God, under God's grace, they'll come under such conviction that they'll never have had such misery in their life. That they won't be able to wait to get to that door, to get out of this place. But it's my prayer that by the gracious work of the Spirit, they will be so convicted that they will be driven to their knees to believe in that living God. But if no one comes, your responsibility and my responsibility has not changed. Tell them the truth of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for who you are. We've gathered in your presence. Our desire is to worship you, bowing in your presence, humbled that we are privileged to come before you because of the redemption you've provided in your Son. Thank you for your word, which is eternally fresh and alive, that's food for our soul. Lord, may the attitude of our heart be, we can't get enough. By your grace, may this all-powerful truth penetrate sinful, wretched, rebellious hearts, that many more might come to know the Savior that we love and serve. We pray in his name. Amen.